Ruth. And Lord willing, we'll be there next week. Whenever I start a new series, I kind of need to prepare, in some respects, the whole series up front, so it gets a little bit pressed to get myself ready to get started. And then from there, it's kind of just each message at a time. So I just didn't quite get everything sorted through to be ready for tonight. So we're going to look at something different this evening, and Lord willing, we'll start our study in the book of Ruth next Wednesday evening. So I'm going to have you turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. If you need a Bible this evening, there should be a black hardcover Bible on the pew rack in front of you. And you can find Matthew 6 on page 1344 and 45. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus tells his disciples that if they have a brother who keeps sinning against them, you know, even if he does so 7 times in 1 day, you know, 7 times he does the same thing, and after each of those 7 times, he comes to them asking for forgiveness. And Jesus says, even in an instance like that, you need to forgive him every time, even after 7 times. And in the response of the disciples to that instruction is interesting. They say, Lord, increase our faith. Now, I'm not sure exactly what was going through their minds, but probably it was something like this. You know, Lord, what you're asking, that's unreasonable. That's impossible. How can you expect us to keep forgiving someone who keeps doing the same thing over and over again like that? You know, at some point, they just need to be held accountable. Saying that we need to keep forgiving him, well, that just seems like asking too much. I don't think I have the faith to live like that. Lord, increase our faith. It's an interesting account, and one that we could spend a lot of time on. We won't tonight, but let me just make a few observations about the disciples' response in this instance. One is they took Jesus seriously. They didn't just dismiss what he was saying. They understood that what he was asking of them, that wasn't normal, that wasn't natural, that wasn't easy. They realized that to forgive like that was something that would take an act of faith, it would be an expression of faith. And they acknowledged that their own faith was, you know, shall we say, an imperfect faith, an insufficient faith to really be able to live like that. And finally, they recognized that if they were going to grow in faith, they needed God's help. And so their appeal to Jesus is, Lord, increase our faith. And that's a request that the disciples could have and perhaps often did ask Jesus, because they were frequently confronted by the weakness of their faith. Sometimes that confrontation took the form of circumstances that overwhelmed them. And sometimes they were confronted by Jesus himself when he called them, ye of little faith. And that's what I want to give our attention to tonight. I want us to think about our own need to grow in faith and the reality of our little faith and some steps that we can take to grow in that regard. And I want to remind us, as we look at in an instance here, where Jesus says to the disciples, O you of little faith. And I want to remind us that in each of these cases, he is talking to his disciples. These are people who are believers. They were followers of Jesus. In fact, the disciples, you know, those who are fishermen, had left their nets. They had left their livelihoods to follow Jesus, to walk with him, to spend time with him, to learn from him. But they kept coming to points in their lives where they realized they needed to grow in faith. And folks, I think if we're honest, we can all relate. You know, you may have been a believer, genuinely saved for many years, decades even. But then some crisis erupts in your life, and you say, well, man, I really need to trust God. I don't know if I can. I'm just like the disciples. I'm new of little faith. Lord, increase my faith. So that's the title of the message tonight. Lord, increase our faith. Let's have a little prayer when we look at these four distinct accounts. Lord, we are thankful that you draw us to yourself. We're thankful that you impart to us faith to believe. We're thankful for your grace that sustains us. for your Spirit that urges us to keep believing, to trust in you, to rest in you. And I pray, Father, that as we just look at this example from these good men, these honorable men, these men who loved the Lord Jesus, who wanted to live for him, and yet they had their struggles even as we do. And I pray, Father, that we might learn some lessons from their lives that will help us to grow in faith, that will help us to keep believing as we ought. And so we ask you to just bless during this time that we spend together in your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we're just going to walk through these four instances where Jesus confronts the disciples about their real faith. And these are all in Matthew's gospel. One of them has a parallel account in Luke, but they're all here in Matthew's record here. And so let's take a look. I'm going to start reading in verse 25 of Matthew 6. Jesus is teaching here. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. But really, these are things intended for his followers broadly. But those who sat nearest to him, those who heard these things again and again, were his disciples. And Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment, more than clothing? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, by worrying, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto a stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the eyes of a field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So you see there in verse 30, where Jesus says to the disciples, O ye of little faith. You know, those 5 English words translate a single Greek word. And it's a compound word. And the first part of the word is really the idea of little or small. And the second word is the idea of faith. So it's literally little faith. And the construction of the way that's written is it's in a form where Jesus is saying this to his disciples kind of as a name for them. It's kind of like sometimes a parent will look at the toddler son and say, well, little man, what did you do today? You know, well, this is Jesus saying, little faith, why are you afraid? Little faith, why are you so concerned with these things? Some of us might say, yeah, little faith, that's kind of like my middle name. You know, I find myself all the time struggling to believe and wondering about my faith. But Jesus really uses that expression almost as if it were the person's name. He's calling his disciples little faith. So what I want us to do quickly is look at these four occasions where Jesus refers to his disciples as little faith and see what we can learn about growing in faith, okay? So here's the first lesson from that account we just read. Faith grows and little fades as we focus on God's kingdom. Faith grows, worry fades. Verse 30 again says, wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Little faith. Jesus here is speaking about worry, about anxiety. When he says in verse 25, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. That expression, take no thought. It's the idea of just stop dwelling on this. Stop thinking about this. Stop worrying about this. Stop being anxious about this. Stop turning those concerns over again and again and again in your mind. Don't be anxious about where the next meal is going to come from. Don't be anxious about the provision of clothing and protection from the elements. Don't be concerned for the routine daily necessities of life. And yet, folks, those are things that make us anxious all the time. Now, you know, we maybe think about them in a little more sophisticated way. You know, do I have enough money to cover our costs? Have we saved enough for the future? Am I ready for retirement? Have we bitten our weekends more? Have we bitten off more than we can chew? And those are the questions of life on this earth, and where there are needs and things like that. And the natural tendency is to cause us to worry, to produce anxiety. But Jesus says, don't do that. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. And he gives us two reasons why we shouldn't give way to anxiety. First, there's no need for it. Verse 26, he says, look at the birds, right? They don't plant, they don't reap, they don't store up, put things in barns, they don't save up for the cold months, and let your heavenly Father feeds them. And the idea is, you know, aren't you much more valuable to God than those birds? God takes care of them. Do you really think he's not going to take care of you? There's no need for worry. No need for it. Second, there's no point to it. Jesus says in verse 27, which of you by taking thought, by worrying, can add one cubit unto his stature? You know, can you make yourself taller? The wording here is a little bit ambiguous. That's why some translators will render it, can you add one day to your life? The idea there would be, can you make your life longer, right? So whether it's can you make yourself taller or can you make your life longer, the point is, worrying doesn't accomplish any of those things. Those things that you worry about, worrying isn't fixing anything. You don't need to worry. And there's no point to worrying. Worry is completely unprotected, unproductive. So if there's no need for worry and nothing is accomplished by worrying, why do we worry? Well, Jesus tells us it's because we're little faith people. You know, we worry because our faith is small. And as I said, Jesus here is talking to believers. He doesn't say that they have no faith. He doesn't say, hey, you need to get saved. What he's saying here is, your problem is you have faith, but you have little faith. And little faith is ineffective against anxiety. It's possible for a believer in the Lord Jesus to be overwhelmed, to be overcome with anxiety. I mean, we don't want to be there. We shouldn't be there. We know that that's not the right way to live, and yet still so often we get caught up in worry. And the way to overcome worry and anxiety and giving thought to things is to grow in faith. And the more we grow in faith, the more we will prevail over anxiety. Grow in faith, and you'll worry less. Grow in faith, and you'll have greater peace and greater freedom and greater joy. So how do we grow in faith? Well, there are a lot of answers to that question, and I'll suggest a number of them tonight, and we could spend a whole 7 series talking about different ways that God uses, different means that help us to grow in faith. But in this particular example, here's one of the answers. Verse 33, but seek ye first. There's a but there, right? Instead of worrying, instead of being anxious, instead of just being all caught up in, oh, hey, what about this, and well, I have enough for this, instead of that, but seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And, you know, we might think of that along these lines. Focus on what God is doing, you know, in this world. See the big picture. Invest your life, invest your time, invest your thinking in making a difference for the cause of Christ rather than in getting so caught up in temporal security for yourself. You know, that doesn't mean it's wrong to plan. That doesn't mean it's wrong to set things aside. That's not his point. But his point is, you know, you be responsible, do things appropriately, and then just stop thinking about it. Stop worrying about it. Stop being anxious about it. Stop asking God, what if, and invest yourself in living for God and serving God and advancing his kingdom. And he'll help you get your eyes off of those things that so easily cause you to worry. Faith grows as we seek God's kingdom. Extend yourself in serving the Lord, and you will grow in faith. The second thing Jesus speaks about little faith is in Matthew 8. So turn over a couple of pages there to Matthew 8. We'll be starting in verse 23. And this is the account where the disciples were really scared to death, shaken to the core in a bad storm on the Sea of Galilee. Matthew 8:23, it says, when he was entering into a ship, his disciples followed him. And there was a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he, Jesus, was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We perish. One of the other accounts, they say, Master, care for us. Don't you care? They're all going to die here. And he saith unto them, verse 26, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Here's lesson number two for us tonight. Faith grows as we get to know Jesus and stop underestimating his ability. Verse 26, Jesus says, why are you fearful, little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. You know, the disciples got into that boat at the command of Jesus. In verse 18, Matthew tells us that Jesus gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And it seems that the water was calm when they all set out, when they got in the boat. I mean, what could be more pleasant, right, than an evening boat ride with Jesus? But suddenly, you know, unexpectedly, everything changed. And then that's one of the biological realities of the Sea of Galilee. The river could change radically. And for a relatively small body of water, they could have incredibly harsh seas. And a bunch of those disciples were fishermen. They'd been on that sea many, many times. But this was apparently a particularly bad storm, and they were even afraid. Everything changed. A great storm came up, and the boat was being swamped by the waves. And yet, Jesus is sound asleep. He doesn't even wake up. And here they are in crisis. You know, you ever feel this way? Like, you know, the world is crashing down around you, and where's Jesus? What's Jesus doing? Why isn't he taking care of me? Why isn't he fixing this? Why isn't he changing my circumstances? Why isn't he calming the sea? He doesn't appear to be doing anything. He doesn't seem to be engaged. It's almost like he doesn't care. Because we think if he cared, he would immediately make our life easier, right, and better. Well, the disciples wake him up and they say, Lord, save us. We're going to die. Now, let me say again, and I'll probably say this in each of these four accounts. These are men of faith. These aren't unbelieving men. These are not very serious about their walk with the Lord. These are followers of the Lord Jesus by way of faith, because this is what faith does, right? This first instinct in time of trouble is to run to Jesus for help, to cry out for Jesus. And that Jesus' immediate answer is, why are you afraid, little faith? It's interesting. Here we have the disciples being obedient to Jesus. They obey his command. He said, they'll get in the boat. They went and they got in the boat. And when trouble comes, they pray to Jesus. They look to him for help, believing that he's the one who can do something for them. And yet their faith is little faith as they live in fear. Because little faith underestimates who Jesus really is and all that he can do. You know, we don't want to live like that, doubting that Jesus can really do what he says. But sadly, we often do. And look at how the story ends. The end of verse 26 tells us that Jesus rebukes the winds and the sea, and everything is calm once again. And that kind of takes the disciples by surprise. I mean, they're asking him to calm the sea, to protect them. He does exactly that. Exactly what they're pleading with him to do. But when he does it, they're just like amazed, like, wow, whoa. And they say in verse 27, what manner of man is this? What kind of God is this? Then the winds and the waves obey him. Now, faith grows as we get to know Jesus, as we walk with him and learn of him, as we look to Jesus. Folks, if you keep looking to Jesus, your faith will grow. In Ephesians 3:20, the Apostle Paul says that our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, little faith asks God for help. Little faith thinks that God can help. But God is able to do well more than what little faith thinks. He's able to do far more than any of us think. Folks, if we walk with him, we'll find out more and more of all that he can do. You know, we can be people of faith who, by God's grace, we try to be obedient, who look to him in prayer, expecting him to work, and yet be people of little faith who underestimate what he can do, such that when he does it, we say, how can this be? Who can do that? How could this happen? The third time Jesus talks about those of little faith is in Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. So turn over Matthew 14. And once again, kind of a similar story. Jesus tells the disciples to get in a boat and cross over to the other side, and once again, they do what he says. But this time, Jesus isn't with them. He sends them out ahead. He's going to go back and disperse the crowd, and then he's going to spend some time in prayer. So they head out across the sea, and once again, a storm erupts. And then, you know, as they're there in the storm, without warning, Jesus appears to the disciples walking on the sea, and the first thing he tells them is that they don't need to be afraid. And Peter says in verse 28, Lord, if it's really you, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus invites Peter to come out and join him, and Peter does. And here he is. Peter's walking. It isn't just Jesus walking on the water. Peter's walking on the water, too. But then Peter kind of comes to himself and realizes what he's doing. And verse 30 says that when Peter saw that the water was boisterous, he was afraid. And he began to sink, and he cried, Lord, save me. Look at Jesus' response in verse 31. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And here's what we can learn from this account. Faith grows as we keep our focus on Jesus rather than on our circumstances. And there's a lot of similarity, I think, between number three and number one, but a slight distinction here. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus and stop being distracted by the situations of our lives. Now, if you're like me and you read this account, you got to be a little bit impressed with Peter, right? I mean, I'm pretty sure I wouldn't have said, Lord, ask me to step out there with you. And if he did, I don't know if I'd go or not. I don't like to think I would, but I'm not sure. But Peter does. Now, I suppose we can kind of attribute that to Peter's notorious impulsiveness, but I think it was a step of real faith. We don't even think it was great faith, but Jesus says it was little faith. You might think, Jesus, give Peter a little break, huh? I mean, you're being kind of hard on him, right? He was the one who actually stepped out of the boat, you know? But here's the thing. You know, faith, even little faith, often takes bold initiatives at the command of Jesus. It's clear from this story that little faith can, by God's grace, do great things. But it's also clear that little faith is easily distracted. And our attention can be so easily turned away from Jesus and his mighty power and drawn to the fearfulness of our circumstances. You know, we have things that come out and they're overwhelming, they make us afraid, they make us insecure, and instead of focusing on Jesus, we start focusing on those things. Look at how the story ends, verse 32. It says, and when they were come into the ship, Peter and Jesus, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, that was better than last time, right? Last time they said, what manner of man is this? This time they said, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So they're running. I think they're growing. Instead of running, this time they're worshipping. And worship really is the gaze of the soul on our Lord. It's focusing our hearts and our minds on him. And folks, our faith grows when we focus on Jesus. Our faith grows when we worship, when we keep our eyes on him. One more. The fourth time that Jesus speaks about little faith is in Matthew 16, starting in verse 5. Matthew 16 and verse 5. And this time I'll give you the lesson and then we'll read the part of the passage. Lesson is this. Faith grows as we remember what Jesus has done in the past. Now, I told you the last time, right? Two times ago, they said, what might have meant is this. The next time they said, truly, this is the Son of God, well, they were kind of thinking back, I think. You know, they're looking at, this has happened twice now. And they're like, wow, this must really be the Son of God. But when we remember what Jesus has done in the past, our faith grows. You know, move through this kind of quickly here, but let's look at verse 5. It says, when his disciples were coming to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. They do a lot of going back and forth across the lake, right? And they go across to the other side, and they realize, oh, man, we forgot to bring lunch. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they rise and blame themselves. This is what they were thinking. Well, it's because we have taken their bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have no bread? So when Jesus warned the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, right, he was talking about spiritual truth, about their influence, things like that. They thought he was talking about lunch. And they realized they had forgotten to bring bread. And maybe they thought Jesus was saying something like, man, you guys forgot the bread again. Now listen, we are not asking the Pharisees and the Sadducees to have some of their bread. We're not going to do it. Maybe they thought that. You know, or maybe they were saying, you know, once we get some bread, we're not going to be eating it with those Pharisees. I don't know what they were thinking. But all they were concerned with was, we didn't bring bread, what are we going to do? Jesus is concerned because we didn't bring bread. When Jesus challenges their faith, his point is this, why? Why would you think my concern is for bread to eat? You know, in verses 9 and 10, he says in essence, have you already forgotten about how I fed the 5,000 from 5 loaves? And you came up with 12 baskets of leftovers? Have you already forgotten that? Have you already forgotten? Sometimes people will say, well, the 4,000 is that same account and they just wrote the number down different. No, it's a different time. And this is actually the passage he makes it very, very clear that it's a different time. Because Jesus says, not only 5,000, you have 12 loaves, 12 baskets left over. He says, hey, not only 5,000, not only 7 loaves, okay? Put a lot more bread to start with. We fed the 5,000. Did you forget? And basket, had baskets left over again. He says, have you forgotten that? Why would you think they're all concerned because you forgot to bring the bread? I have no problem producing bread. Those called little faith tend to forget what they have seen Jesus do in the past. They forget what Jesus has done. And that points us to this simple truth. You know, faith grows as we remember the words and works of Jesus. We remember what he says in his word. We remember the record in his word of the things that he has done. And we remember from our own experience how Jesus has helped us in the past. The amazing things that he has done for us in the past. And instead of being all concerned about the circumstances that we are in, you know, we just need to step back and remember that he's Jesus. He can do amazing things. I don't need to worry. I don't need to be afraid. I just need to remember who he is and what he has done and find my security through that. And this is why a daily diet of the Word of God is vital if we're going to grow in faith. You know, because one of the things that does is it keeps reminding us of here, look at what Jesus did here. Look at what Jesus said here. Look at what Jesus is able to do over here. Look at what Jesus has promised you he will do if you find yourself in those circumstances. And we spend that time in the Word of God, and it grows our faith. Faith grows as it's nourished by the Word. So here we have these four lessons. Faith grows and word fades as we focus on God's kingdom. Faith grows as we get to know Jesus and stop underestimating his ability. Faith grows as we keep our focus on Jesus rather than getting distracted by our circumstances. And faith grows as we remember what Jesus has done in the past. And obviously there's a lot of overlap there. But these are the four accounts in the New Testament where Jesus talks to people about little faith. So these are clearly lessons that God knows we need to hear and think about and benefit from as people of little faith look to go forward and grow in our faith. Now, one last thought and then we'll be done. Let me have you turn to Matthew 17 and verse 20. Matthew 17 and verse 20. Some translations actually have the expression little faith in this account too, but it's a different word. It's not little faith, it's like unbelief or no faith or being without faith or faithless, that kind of an idea. But there's an important lesson here for us that relates to what we've been talking about. You know, when we hear the expression little faith, we tend to think about quantity of faith, right? You know, our instincts say, okay, I've got a little bit of faith, God's going to do a little bit for me. If I have bigger faith, right, God will do more for me. So the issue of God answering my prayers, the issue of God working in my life is dependent on me mustering up more faith, okay? That's how we kind of tend to think about it when we see that expression, little faith. But in actuality, let's take a look here. There's a lesson here for us in Matthew 17, 20. Jesus says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, in their culture, the seed of the mustard plant was just this tiny, the tiniest of the common seeds. And so when he says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, the idea is, even if you have just the smallest conceivable amount of faith, if you have faith, even if it's just the size of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. So here's the point I think it's making, what I want to make. Little faith isn't really about quantity. I think it's about quitting or not quitting, so to speak. In other words, you know, sometimes we believe, we have that look, right? Peter steps out of the boat, he's believing, and then he gets distracted. What happens when he starts looking at it? He stops believing, and at that point, his eyes are, he's no longer looking at Jesus, thinking of Jesus, trusting in Jesus, he's looking at something else. And then, so it isn't like, all of a sudden, this huge, gigantic faith squelched down to this. The idea of real faith is those who don't have a persisting faith, an ongoing faith that doesn't waver in the face of distraction, in the face of opposition. We keep on believing. And we understand it, if we're honest with ourselves, is that we so naturally lose sight of our faith and start worrying, right? And start thinking about this, and start wondering about this. When God says, keep looking at me. Keep resting in me. Keep trusting in me. And we saw that, like the one man, you know, who Jesus said he was going to deal with his child. And he said, Lord, I believe. Jesus said, yeah, faith. He said, Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. He recognized that I believe. I feel like I'm resting in my faith. My late father-in-law had a fairly long age. The guy was a farmer. He was beautiful farmer. I mean, he could do everything. But, you know, fairly young in life, he would hold a cup of coffee, it always made me nervous. I didn't want to stand near that cup of coffee because it would be wobbling all over, okay? You know, and somebody else might hold that cup of coffee rock steady. But what matters is what's in the cup. And sometimes you say, I believe, but I don't feel very believing. I'm struggling with this. Listen, if you've got your eyes on Jesus, even if you're feeling like I'm not quite mustering up all the faith, it's a little unsteady. You know, if that's where your focus is, then that's what matters. And it's not a bigger amount. It's just don't let these things take your eyes off of Jesus. Keep believing. Keep looking. Keep trusting. Now, let's look at the paragraph that verse 20 comes from. Okay, I'm going to start in verse 14. When there came a multitude, there came unto him a certain man, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic. And he's so vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire, and oft into the water. And they brought him to the disciples, and they could not cure him. So Jesus and the three disciples had been up in the Mount of Transfiguration. The other disciples had gone below, they had come to him, and they had said, you're a disciple of Jesus, would you heal my son? And it says that they came and they could not cure him. Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil and departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, okay? That's not literally little faith here. It's because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if your faith is a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. And just very, very briefly, you know, the idea of prayer and fasting suggests ongoing, focused, continual looking to God. That's the point, is right? I'm gonna really just set aside time and patiently and fervently look to God. And Jesus' point is that, you know, don't think that you can come up and just say, Lord, help me cast this guy out and it'll happen. Now, it could. But his point was, they needed to recognize that, you know, you need to be looking to God and keep looking to God. Even if it seems as if things aren't happening, you keep looking, you keep trusting, you keep asking. And those mountains will get moved. You know, things will be affected. But it's not always on our command. It's not always on our time frame. And we need to be people who persist in faith, whether we see the immediacy of the desire of the results that we desire or not. All right, so let's think about the four lessons here on the screen that we've talked about, and how real faith can be understood in the sense that we need to persist in believing, right? Not muster up more faith, but just keep on believing, keep on trusting. Faith grows and really fades as we focus on God's kingdom. So here's kind of the corollary to that. Don't let faith give way to worry. Because when your mind is on, you know, it's almost like you can't serve two masters, right? Well, you can't think on two things. You can't sit and meditate on the things of God and meditate on this thing that has you all fearful and unsettled and think that you're really sitting and trusting and resting in God. So don't let faith give way to worry. Number two, faith grows as we get to know Jesus and stop underestimating his ability. Don't let faith give way to doubts. You know, our flesh gladly latches on to doubts and questions. And the devil loves nothing more than to inject doubt. I mean, that's where it all began back in the garden, you know. The devil saying to Eve, God didn't really say that. He doesn't really mean that. And that idea of our sin and our waywardness really starts with doubting God. And we need to keep believing and not give way to doubts. Number three, faith grows as we keep our focus on Jesus rather than on our circumstances. Don't let faith give way to distraction. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Faith grows as we remember what Jesus has done in the past. Don't let faith give way to forgetting. You know, we need to go back and remind ourselves of, look at what God did here. Look at what God promises here. I'm going to hold on those promises. I'm going to keep my focus on the Lord Jesus. So, folks, let's ask God to increase our faith, to strengthen our faith, to extend our faith, we might say. Let's ask him to help us keep looking to him, keep trusting in him, keep resting in him, keep believing. Lord, increase our faith. Father, we are thankful for the assurances in your word that you'll never leave us or forsake us, for the assurances that you care for us, that you are aware of the intimate details of our lives, and that you are concerned for them. And we're thankful that your word assures us that you always have our best interests in mind. Your ways are above our ways. Your thoughts are different than our thoughts, but your desires, your burden, your concerns for us are always best. They are perfect. They're far better than ours. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to be people where our little faith would persist, such that there would be great faith. There would be an unwavering faith. There would be a quiet confidence that we can go forward knowing that you walk with us, that you enable us, that you are always there for us. And so I pray, Father, that you would help each of us to increase our faith, to grow in faith, to have victory over the unbelief that so easily intrudes into our hearts and minds. Bless now as we spend some time together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray.